In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Whenever I hear these mountaintop stories, it takes me back to when I lived in the mountains, in northern New Mexico, to be exact, an area with beautiful and stunning mountain ranges and singular peaks. When I lived in northern New Mexico, I had a friend there, really an adoptive father, who was a potter. He was a member of the Santa Clara people, and they followed a very ancient form of creating pottery, much older than the potter's wheel, where clay would be shaped, and then as it dried into a kind of leathery texture, a cut piece of obsidian would be used to scrape and scrape and scrape and scrape the walls of the pots until they became so thin you were amazed that the piece could even stand, so thin that it seemed the light could shine right through the clay. Northern New Mexico itself is what is often called a thin place. From our Celtic roots, thin places are those places where it seems the veil between the way we usually see things and the way things really are, that is, full of light and radiance, is so thin that we can experience both at the same time. Today we hear a story about Mount Tabor and the experience that these three disciples have of Jesus on this thin place, in this thin place. And when I lived in northern New Mexico, there were many tops of mountains that were likewise thin places. And probably you have your own catalog of places like that yourselves and experiences that go along with them. But if we think about it, if all creation is holy, it's actually true that every place is a thin place. And the question isn't really whether we can get to a certain thin place, although that can be helpful. But the question really is, how thin are we? Not in catalog terms, but in spiritual terms. How able are we to see across two sides of the veil? And when we have these thin experiences, these experiences like we hear about today, this transfiguration experience, we tend over time sometimes to misconstrue them and misunderstand them because they're not the way we typically operate. In other words, they're not the way we experience the world when we're asleep. For example, the transfiguration that we hear about today. We might think that what we read about in this story and this amazing image we see described has to do with how different Jesus is from us. How different the divine is from the human. That there is this great chasm between radiance and light and bleach better than bleach and how we live and think and act and have our being. But if we thought that, we'd actually be stepping away from what our church tradition has taught for 2,000 years. We'd be stepping away from the core reality that what the Transfiguration shows us, according to the fathers and mothers of the early church, is not the difference between Jesus and us, not the divinity, but the humanity. What we see in the picture of the Transfiguration is a mirror of our own humanity. The Transfiguration, we could say, is a human experience. We hear about Moses going through this experience back in the Hebrew Scriptures. And it's a Christian experience. Many saints through time, even into modern times, have had this experience. The Transfiguration, in fact, I would say, is our mission statement in a picture as Christians. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about this. He writes, "The command, be perfect, is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. God said in the Bible that we were gods, and he is going to make good his words. He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or goddess, dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror, which reflects back to him perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. C.S. Lewis isn't talking about any kind of New Age mumbo jumbo. He's quoting not only the Hebrew scriptures, but centuries of church tradition. From Irenaeus of Lyon in the late 100s through Augustine of Canterbury, Thomas Aquinas, and many others, we come upon this phrase in their writing: God became human that humans might become God. Isn't it strange that if this is a core teaching of our church over 2,000 years, that it sounds, well, kind of strange? And I think there's two reasons it sounds strange to us today. The first is the pandemic. Now, I'm not talking about COVID-19. I'm talking about a different pandemic, a pandemic called Jansenism. It was a heresy from the 16th century that focused so heavily on human sin and guilt and the depravity of the human being that there was no room in it for the divine truth that we are made in the image and likeness of God. There was no room in it for the answer to St. Paul's question to us, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And so the church condemned it. It was condemned, but never eradicated. It's been a co-infection that has been with us since the time of the Black Death. And so we tend to think too small of ways about ourselves. We tend to think of ourselves as what is broken rather than what is right. And of course, what we think about is what we focus on, and what we focus on is where we end up. And there's another reason, too, that this truth gets misunderstood. And that's because there's a catch to it. You see, we all know people, don't we, who think they're God. And we all know what we think about people who think they're God. We can't use those words in church. But that's not what we're talking about here. The part of us that becomes divine isn't the part of us that wants to become divine. This isn't about expanding our egos or puffing up our personalities like some Roman emperor. It's about surrendering them. It's about becoming so empty that there's room for the light and radiance of God to shine through us. It's about what we hear in the text today. It's about listening to him as opposed to what's going on in here. It's about scraping away at the clay of our ego so that it becomes so thin that it can barely stand and the light of God can shine through it. So how do we do this? If this is our job description as Christians, how do we do our jobs? Well, I think the first thing to realize is that the good news is that the mountaintop isn't only on the mountaintop. If every place is a thin place, then it's every moment of our lives, every place we are, where we can be about this work. And of course, we don't do this work, do we? Our work is backing off so that the Holy Spirit can do the work in us. But even backing off is enough work most of the time. I do think the key seems to be in listening. Spending quiet time to hear how God's Spirit is moving in us. So when we sit in traffic, maybe not complaining that we're not getting what we want by arriving where we want at the moment we want to, but taking space and saying a sacred word. Or simply accepting that reality for what it is, something not in our control, but something that we're a part of. When we do this, we're on the mountaintop. Or when we're listening to one another or working with one another or doing collaborative work, as we will do after this liturgy in our annual meeting, and we hear someone speaking, instead of already formulating what I'm going to say next as they're talking, perhaps I listen and I become quiet and I don't worry about what I'm going to say, and I try to hear how God is talking to me through that other person. When I do that, I'm on the mountaintop. And when we do this work, electing vestry members, approving our budget, figuring out in these concrete ways how God's great dream for reality is going to happen here and now through us, when we do work that makes us enter into something larger than our small selves, then too, we're on the mountaintop. And as we celebrate Valentine's Day today, creating time and maybe our own rituals like flowers or a dinner out to honor the power of love in our lives and to honor the love that we have for our beloved ones through whom God shines like radiant light to us. Maybe we make space too to honor that deep, nearly romantic desire we have for God's love directly, that hunger, that want, that need for divine love in our life. When we open space for that desire, we're on the mountaintop. It all depends on whether in these situations we follow what the gospel advises. Listen to him. Each of us has our own ways of listening, I think, and we cultivate those through our lives. I'll share a few of mine with you and a few ways where I don't listen too. I find that when I'm trying hard to get what I want and I'm in urgency and I feel I'm in competition with other people, I'm not listening. And when my ego self puts my want list in the driver's seat, and there isn't room for God's voice and God's plan, and maybe not even room for the next right thing to do because what I want might be different than that, I'm not listening. And when it seems life is happening to me instead of with me or for me, I'm not listening. But when I'm trying to find how my great passion aligns with the world's deep need, I'm listening. When I'm trying to find how the Holy Spirit is speaking through events that I can't control, but that desire some response from me that makes the gospel maybe a little more real in my corner of the world, I'm listening. When I experience others and the world as an invitation rather than a threat, I'm listening. And when I can see my religious practice and my faith life not as a self-improvement program about me, but as a self-involvement program about the world, I'm listening. Being on the mountaintop is a matter of listening. Through listening, we are made bit by bit, scrape by scrape, into a clear channel of God's love and light and life, that we, just like Christ, have that divine light shot through and shining through us. And this is practical, day-by-day stuff. It's the stuff of how we watch our minds and tame our tongue. It's the stuff of how we move forward together, annual meeting after annual meeting, vestry meeting after vestry meeting, committee gathering after coffee hour as church. It's the stuff of how we let love rule our hearts and our choices. It's as real and down and dirty as scraping clay with an obsidian blade, pass by pass by pass. And our tradition teaches us that we can be assured of this, that each of us, whatever the clay of our lives look like, However cracked or broken we may be in certain places, each of us is a vessel through which that light desires to shine. Each of us, whether or not we have a Valentine on this side of the veil, is so deeply and passionately loved by God that God wants nothing more than to shine through each of us and express that divine love in a way particular to what we bring to the table. All we have to do to have transfiguration in our lives and the life of the world every single day is listen. Listen and scrape, scrape, scrape. Amen.